verse and then drop down to verse 17. I'm going to talk about wells today. Three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarch, his son, and his grandson. And the importance of a heritage, the importance of remembering what our forefathers have done for us. Genesis 26:1, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. In other words, this was a second famine that had come along. Abraham had a famine. Now Isaac has his own famine that he is living in. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. I read this and the thought just occurred to me. Every generation faces a famine of sorts. Every generation. Maybe not a physical famine, but a spiritual famine. The importance of hanging on to not just tradition. Tradition in itself won't do us too much, although there are some good things that come out of tradition. But hanging on to the landmarks, hanging on to the things that have been established by our forefathers are very, very important. Drop down to verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. The Bible says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water. Everybody say, digged again. He digged them again, the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And then here's another important part. He says, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He didn't come up with some new fancy name. He didn't try to rename them something that would bring honor to him. He was honoring his father by keeping the names the same as what his father had named them. There's another important factor that comes into play there. You know what? I can remember driving down the highway before, and somebody told me, well, you need to be on this highway. Well, that's great until they renamed the highway. That's why I don't like taking major highways and then renaming them some new name, because all of a sudden you don't know if you're in the same place or not. You don't know if you can trust that you're on the right road or not. So I believe that Isaac saw the importance of keeping the name the same so that they would be recognized for what they were. He named the names by which his father had called him, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. He dug in places that were proven. He started out redigging the wells that his father had dug, and then he went out and dug a few more, but not until he got established in what had already been proven to support them with the water that they needed. And then he moved and expanded from there. I believe that as a church, as a congregation, that God has designed us to grow, but not at the expense of stepping away from the things that have already been established here. I don't ever want to say those old wells, they don't matter anymore. Let's just dig a bunch of new wells. I believe that our greatest days are not behind us. They're still ahead of us, but not at the expense of walking away from everything that's been, we've been built upon, the foundations that have already been laying for us. I just want to preach to you for a while this morning, Daddy's Wells. It's hard for most of us to relate to the importance of this story, due to the fact that we have been raised in a society where drinking water, water to bathe in, that's all. I have never known what it's like to get up in the morning and have to go out to the well to get the water. I've never had to carry my water in to bathe in. I've always just gone into the kitchen. As a matter of fact, In our house right now, you can get water in about 6 different places. We've got 2 or 3 outdoor spigots. We've got a spigot down in the basement. We've got a place in the kitchen that you can get water. We've got the showers and bathtubs. And I guess if you got super desperate, there's even toilet water that you could get into if you absolutely had to. But there's all kinds of water that is accessible to us. And so for us to relate to this story, sometimes it's a little difficult for me because I've never been to the place where I've had to go travel to get water to drink, water to cook with, water to bathe in, all those things. It has been right at my fingertips. But, you know, if that were ever to change, we would very rapidly come to realize how important water is. Now, my son-in-law, Christian, he's kind of gotten into this survival thing, and he's not a total prepper or anything like that, where he's gone out. He doesn't have 5 years of food supplies or anything like that, but he's got a go bag in case there would ever be an earthquake, and in case there'd ever be something that would, I think that's smart. I think it's very wise to be prepared, for an emergency, a catastrophe, any kind of thing that would go haywire, where he's ready. And one of the things that he has, purchased is these, I can't remember what they're called, but they're straws, and you can take this straw and dip it into any water, and it will filter that water, even though it might come from a lake or a pond or even a mud puddle if you had to, and it will filter so many hundreds of gallons of water and make the water that you're drinking to where you can not be sick from it. It'll filter the water to where you can drink it. I thought, well, that's pretty amazing. I hope that we never have to use anything like that. I hope that I can live my entire life and never have to know what it's like to have to try to get water from someplace other than my kitchen sink or a bathroom sink. But because we are so geared to where we need water, our human body is made up of about 60% water. Somebody says before, you know, if I could just lose all this water weight, well, if I lost all my water weight, I'd be like 102 pounds. You know, if 60% of me, I'd be even less than that. I mean, it wouldn't be much left of me if I lost all my water weight. But the thing about it is God has designed us to be made up of water. We are, we have a great need, and it's amazing what happens to the human body when it begins to reach a point of dehydration. It wasn't too many months ago that my grandmother, this is where my dad got it from. He would never drink any water while he was eating. They just don't get thirsty. And my grandmother was the same way, and she began to kind of talk kind of funny, and I began to wonder, what's going on? Is she having problems? Is she going into dementia? And we began to question certain things, and come to find out when they took her into the hospital and checked her out, she was extremely dehydrated. She had not been drinking any water, and your body begins to give you signs that there are things that are wrong when you don't have the proper amounts of water in the body, because God has constructed us to have water as a major part of our makeup. Now, our text that I read to you this morning kind of picks up back where Isaac has began to carry the weight and the responsibility of his family. Abraham was a great dad to him, but Abraham was gone. His daddy was dead and buried. His mama Sarah was dead and buried. His brother Ishmael, that's a whole different story. They didn't get along at all, and Ishmael moved off to the east, and so here Isaac is. He's all by himself. It's just him and the Lord, and he finds himself in the midst of a famine. This is not something new to him. He can remember the days growing up as a child when his father had the responsibility of making sure that he had food to eat on the table. When Abraham felt the responsibility and the weight of providing in the midst of a famine. And so Abraham had gone out and dug these wells and had made sure that his family was taken care of. And now Isaac finds himself in the midst of his own famine. And so he chooses to move about 50 miles northeast to the land of Gerar. And it's a place that is occupied by none other than the Philistines. Well, there's never been a great camaraderie between the Hebrew people and the Philistine people. So there's a king there by the name of Abimelech, and Isaac takes his sheep, herds, and he goes out into the valley of Gerar, and the first thing he does is he begins to redig those old wells. Now, maybe, I don't know, I couldn't find it anywhere as I was searching this morning, but maybe, just maybe, this was a place that Isaac had been before. Maybe this is where he possibly even grew up before he was living out on his own. And maybe he knew where this stuff is at, because the Bible says that it was his own father that had dug these wells. And so he finds himself going back to a place that is quite possibly familiar to him, even though he has moved away and he's not been there for a long time. But as he gets closer, he begins to recognize some landmarks, and he begins to make his way down, and he says, "Hey, wait, there was supposed to be a well here. I distinctly remember that my father Abraham dug a well here that was springing up with good water, but now I've come to find out that it's been caved in. It's been filled in with rocks and debris." So instead of going out and digging a new well, he begins to get down on his hands and knees and get his tools and begins to dig those old wells out. See, in the Bible times, it was common for the enemies to fill up the wells of people they didn't like, or people they wanted to leave. They would fill up the wells with rock and debris and ruin them so that their enemy would have to move on. Quite possibly that is what had taken place here. There had been some problems, and they didn't want Abraham or any of his family to ever come back. And so they had taken that debris and pushed it in. And so now here Isaac is, and he begins to dig the wells out because his enemies understand that without water, without a good well, it would be impossible for anybody to come through there and establish themselves, establish their sheep herds without water. Without the well, the sheep would have died. The revivals of yesteryear have to be reopened for this generation. I've come to tell you that, I don't know, maybe some of you haven't been in church very long. Maybe you have been. So some of you will relate to this and some of you may not. But I can remember services somebody was talking about the other day. And we always like to talk about these things with fondness and how, you know, I can remember back when we wouldn't get out of church till it was really, really late. And I can remember this revival where that happened. I can remember where these people were healed and this person was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I can remember back to this service where five people were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We were baptized in 12 and 15 and 17 and the church. And we always look back to those things with fondness and we look back to them. But can I tell you this morning, they are nothing more than a memory. Unless we go back and redig those old wells out, we're just going to starve ourselves. The church will dehydrate. We've got to get to a place where we're not afraid to sit down and dig those old wells out, pull the debris out, pull the rocks out, and go back and dig down a little deeper until that old water is flowing again. Three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the patriarchs, but really there is three generations here that has taken place. I can look in this church right now. My mother attends here. We attend here. My daughters and their husbands attend here. And I have a grandson that attends here and another one that is on the way. Amen. Possibly before it's over with, I might have, I'm young enough where I can have five generations. My mom is young enough where she could see some great, great grandchildren. Yet we could possibly have five generations of apostolics all sitting on these pews worshiping together. But can I tell you something this morning? Every generation has to keep the wells opened up. Not one single generation can relax and sit back and not maintain the wells. The wells must be maintained. They must be kept open and the water must flow freely from daddy's well. You see, Abraham was a man of altars, and everywhere Abraham went, he would build an altar. I love that about Abraham, but by the time you get to Isaac, Isaac doesn't build that many altars. Altars were a place of sacrifice. Abraham understood sacrifice. Abraham knew what it was like to pick up, grab his belongings, and just go where God told him to go. to leave everything behind. He understood what it was like to deal with things that most average people didn't deal with. And when he would find himself at a place of decision, Abraham would stop and he would build an altar. Abraham would grab the things and he would sacrifice to the Lord and he would thank God for everything that God did. Isaac, his son, was a man of wells. Everywhere he went, he would dig a well. He wasn't so much of an altar builder like his father Abraham was. But at least he contributed something to the mix. Wells were important, but altars is where it all got started. Sacrifice was still important. By the time Isaac came along, he wasn't so interested in sacrificing. He had watched all the sacrifices that his father had made, and he thought, you know what? I'm not willing to sacrifice quite like that. I think I will begin to build wells, because a well meant that he would establish himself and enlarge his territories, because he could only go as far out as what he could provide water for his sheep and for his pasture. By the third generation, you get to Jacob. Jacob was a man of tents. Now, I'm not talking about after the wrestling match with the angel, but I am talking about before that. Everything he did, he was a conniver. He stole a birthright. He ripped off Laban with his cattle and his sheep. And that's what happens to a man who lives for tents, never committing to anything. He just wanders wherever he feels like going. He picks up whatever he feels like doing. He does. He can't establish himself anywhere because he's a cheat. He's a conniver. He's watched grandpa work so hard and sacrifice so much, and he decided, you know what, I'll just lay back and I'll sponge off of what grandpa has done. He's watched daddy dig all the wells, and now he just throws his tent out wherever he feels like popping a tent, and he lives there for a while until he can't, he's not welcome anymore, and then he moves somewhere else, never committing to the altars, never digging a well, never willing to build or dig, just simply roaming and sponging off of other people's hard work, other people's commitment. But Isaac, the Bible says Isaac builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac got it. He understood that what Abraham had done, the pattern that Abraham had lived out, the sacrifices that Abraham had sacrificed for, the altars that had been built, he understood the pattern for success. Amen. Find men to follow after you who are builders and diggers and pitchers, and you will have a solid example of a pattern for your life. But you can't just wander. You can't just do whatever. You've got to have sacrifice that leads away. You've got to have wells that are being dug. You've got to be able to get your hands dirty. You've got to be able to get down into the deep things of this life until something begins to spring up out of that. The shallow wells never lasted, my friends. The shallow places could never be depended upon. I'll tell you why. Because the heat is coming. Amen. The sun is going to come out and the heat is going to burn down. And you might depend on something. But if it's shallow, you might show up and it might be gone. It might be wilted away with the heat of the sunshine that has come down upon it. But you find somebody who took the time to stay. Somebody who took the time to commit. Somebody who got down on their hands and knees and began to dig out the old sand and the old debris, and you'll find a place where you can guarantee to have your thirst satisfied when you show up. Nothing will sustain us through this life like an altar and a well. But before we ever do that, we've got to come to the understanding that altars aren't made without sacrifice, and wells are not dug without hard work and intense labor. Jacob just relaxing in the tent, looking out over the prairie, knowing that daddy's work has already been done, not willing to contribute until he has a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord and something changes. That's why so many people have such a shallow walk with God. Amen. Everybody talks about, I know who the Lord is, I'm a Christian, whatever. But the first sign of trouble, they just blow away. You can't be dependent on. You can't use them in any kind of leadership. They just fall apart. Why? Because they're living, amen, their spiritual life in a mud puddle somewhere with a shallow little run of water that's trickling through that has satisfied them and kept them going for such a long time. But when the heat comes, when the trouble comes, amen, they go to that place and they find out that shallow little puddle of water has long been dried up. Amen. They don't have any wells in their life. There's nothing that they can go to that will sustain them. Amen. There's nothing that they can draw from. So with patience, Isaac digs out daddy's wells. Didn't happen overnight. Commitment's not something that changes your life overnight. Commitment is something that you do day in and day out. I look around here today and I see people that I am honored to know. I see people that have been through the fire. I see some folks that have lost. I see some people that have gone through some terrible, horrible ordeals in this life. And yet, and there's some times when I think, oh, are they going to make it? But you just keep right on going. And it finally occurred to me, there's something deep about your commitment to God. It's not about what takes place in this life. And as long as you have dug a well deep enough, it's going to keep on springing up. Doesn't matter. Amen. They can throw debris in on top of it. Amen. They can try to fill it in with stones. Your enemy may come in and kick mud in your face, kick dirt in your face, but you just get back down on your hands and say, oh no, I know what's down here. I'm just going to keep digging because I know that if I stay right here in this place and I dig long enough, I'm going to find what I've been looking for. I know it's down here. Let me tell you something this morning. This apostolic Pentecostal way, I've been in it long enough and I've been around it long enough. I know what's here. They come by and they try to talk you out of living this way. They come by and they try to tell you, hey, let down on this, quit doing that. Let me tell you something. I'm staying at this well because I know what's in this well. I'm not going anywhere because I'm going to keep digging right here. I know what Daddy did. I know what's in Daddy's well. And I'm not going to leave Daddy's well for anything else. Doesn't mean that I won't dig my own well, but while I'm digging my own wells, I still need a place to go get a drink. There's nothing to make you more thirsty than digging your own well. That's a lot of hard work. You can't just dig your own well without already having a water source from somewhere. Before James Garfield became the president of the United States, he was the principal of Hiram College in Ohio. He had a well-intentioned daddy come to him one time. And he said, hey, listen, my boy's here in your school. He said, yeah, I know who your boy is. No, he's a good student. Yeah, but there's a problem here. He said, I'm ready for him to get moving. Is there some way that we could speed this process up so I can get him on out and get him moving, get him working? Let's get this thing rolling. I want to use him in my company. I've got a big name and I could use him right now. And I want you to just shorten things and condense things up so that we can get him out here and I can get him moving in the workforce in my company. Garfield looked at the dad and said, yeah, that's possible. We can do that. He said, but it all depends on what you want to make out of your boy. He said, because when God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years to do it. But when he wants to make a squash, it only takes one season. Garfield understood the value of time, of putting in the effort, of staying with a project, of not being moved away from what you've been called to do. Amen. God has called us to be something. He's called us to be a light. He's called us to be salt. He doesn't call us to be something else. He calls us to be one thing that is specific in a world that is dark and needs him. Amen. I don't want to live for God doing something that God doesn't want me to do. When God called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And he began to tell us what we ought to do. We ought to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's not changed and it will never change until Jesus Christ comes back. Well, there's got to be an easier way. Just cut back on this. Stop on that. Don't call yourself Landmark Apostolic. That's so old school. Call yourself something like, The View. That sounds more like a place I'd like to go and vacation than go and worship. I mean, it sounds great. I mean, I got nothing against these folks. But what it is, they're trying to appeal to people's carnal senses instead of their spiritual senses. And when you appeal, take the church and appeal to a carnal way of thinking and a carnal mind, you're going to wind up with a carnal church. There's no, it's not a sin to name your church The View, Turning Point, Center Point, whatever you want to call it. That's fine. It's fine. But, pardon me. That's all good. That's all fine and well. But I want people to know what they are walking into. We are an apostolic church, and we will be an apostolic church until the day that God calls us home. Amen. I want them to know that if they're looking for miracles, signs, and wonders, then they can come to the old Landmark. It hasn't changed its doctrine. It hasn't changed its message. Amen. We're still preaching the same thing that Paul preached. Amen. We're still preaching the same thing that Peter preached. It's not going to change. We're not going to waver. We're going to dig those old wells. We're going to stay drinking that old water. Amen. But we will continue to keep Daddy's wells open and alive and real and refreshing. During an international chess competition many years ago, there was a man named Frank Marshall. And he made what is often called the most beautiful move ever made on chessboard. I don't know how many of y'all play chess out there. Game of strategy. You got to be thinking ahead. Measures, countermeasures. You got to be able to know what your opponent might do, what he might not do. And so Marshall's in this crucial game, and he had a good match with a Russian master chess player. And he found his queen under a serious attack, and several avenues of escape. Since the queen's the most important offensive player, it could do things that none of the rest can do. So spectators that were watching the game that day, they just expected Marshall to move his queen to safety. You know, oftentimes what we see is something that needs to be completely protected. God asks us to sacrifice. So Marshall did something. He looked at all the moves that were being made and used all the time that was available to him before he had to reach over and tap the timer. He considered the board conditions, and he picked up his queen, and he paused, and then he placed it down in the most logical square of all. He placed it in the square that queen could be captured. Put it right in front of three of the most hostile pieces of his opponent. There was no way that his queen was going to escape capture. He was sacrificing the queen. The crowd gasped. Marshall had put his queen under attack, and it was an unthinkable move that master chess players only used in the most desperate of circumstances. Even his opponent was shocked. I don't know what you've just done here, but thank you very much. You know, did he make a mistake? What just happened here? His opponent began to look around, and 10 seconds after the move was made, the Russian chess master and the spectators that were watching realized that Marshall had not made a foolish move, but one of the most brilliant chess moves ever made. It was clear at that point that no matter when or how the queen was taken, his opponent would soon be in a losing position. And seeing the position he was in, the Russian chess master conceded the game in defeat right then and right there without making another single move. He saw and realized that the game was over. when the spectators recovered from the shock, they showered the chessboard with money, and Frank Marshall had achieved a victory in a rare and very daring move, and he had won it all by sacrificing the queen, by doing the unthinkable. There are times in this life, would you stand this morning? Times in this life when the things that are unthinkable to us to sacrifice. Some things that the Lord has maybe spoke to you about and you're thinking, I'll never change that. I'll never give that up. That's a part of who I am. I can't do this without that being a part of my life. There are times when the only way that you'll ever win this game is to sacrifice the queen. By giving up something that seems like you would never live without, all of a sudden God says, now that you've handed that over to me, let me give you this. Some wells that have been kicked in and buried, and you've thought of long been in the past. A place of remembrance that you can think of when you were so close to God and you felt His Spirit leading you and protecting you, and now all of a sudden you feel very insecure and you're wondering, God, am I about ready to lose everything? The Lord says, no, it's just time to start digging in the old well again. I look around today and I see people that I know you've been in some amazing services in your lifetime. You've seen some things and you've wondered, God, do you even still move that way anymore? The answer is yes, but only at the old well. It's all right for you to dig something new. But don't forget Daddy's well. Don't forget what brought you through the first famine. And if you're in a place today where you're feeling spiritually dehydrated, spiritually starved, you feel like you're in the midst of a famine, as they begin to sing this song, I want to invite you, wherever you're at. This altar is not nearly full, not nearly large enough for this entire congregation this morning. But if you're tired of going up and down, I'm telling somebody today, you can't live a good, faithful, committed life to God drinking out of a puddle.